Well, let us turn to Ruth and chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, and our theme for the time remaining is Call Me Mara. Call Me Mara. Verse 18. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking on to her. This text leads us in to our meditations this morning. We take up the narrative at the place of no return for Ruth. Remember, the reason why Naomi was returning back to Bethlehem, Judah, was because she had heard, verse 6, that the Lord had visited his people. That basket of bread that had become in the famine a basket of crumbs was once again a basket of bread. The Lord had not only visited them with temporal blessings, but also spiritual blessings. Remember the context of covenant obedience and disobedience with this first chapter of Ruth. Now, Naomi was hesitant to return back with her two daughters in tow. Maybe this would have brought some disgrace to Naomi as she returned back with two Moabites. Maybe it would have exposed the extent of the family's sin and God's displeasure with them. Well, one returned home to her gods, Orpah. And the other, we know, was steadfastly minded to go with Naomi to Bethlehem. You know, when one returns home from a time away, or when families and friends meet after a long separation, there is always a commotion of emotions, isn't there? There is joy at the sight of a loved one that you hadn't seen for quite a while. There are tears of gladness. There's always a commotion of emotions. And in these final verses from verse 19 to 22 that will be our consideration, in these final verses of this chapter, we have excitement. We have bitterness. And we have faithfulness. There is excitement among the women at the sight of Naomi. Her response is continued bitterness. And then we will note the continued faithfulness of God, not only to Naomi, but also unto his people. Firstly then, let us note that the city was moved. Verse 19. The city was moved with excitement. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" The city was moved with excitement at the sight of this woman Naomi, who had been, as we already know, for many years in the country of Moab. But now, together, both Naomi and Ruth, in this bond of love that now united these two women, entered into the city to a degree of commotion and gossiping. Now, when I say gossiping, I do not mean in the ill sense of the word, gossiping behind someone's back, speaking ill of them. It can literally be translated here, "And they said, is this Naomi? And they gossiped." It was a good gossiping. They were surprised to see Naomi come back to Bethlehem. Now the text tells us that upon the excitement of seeing Naomi, they said. Now this is in the last clause of verse 19. And here in the Hebrew, it is in the feminine. So the Hebrew has masculine and feminine pronouns. And here we have the feminine. And what it's conveying to us in the Hebrew is it was the women who were excited. It was the women who said, "Is this Naomi?" We could literally translate this, "The women gossiped." Now you can see why I meant in the good sense of the word. The women gossiped, spoke among each other with excitement. Excitedly spoke among themselves. Could it be? Is this who we think it is? Is this Naomi? A question asked among themselves. Surely it couldn't be, is it? This, dear congregation, is significant for us to understand. It's significant for us because we must note that they recognized Naomi. They recognized her. She may have been greatly altered in her appearance after many years away, hardship of God's afflictions upon her, worn by time, worn by affliction, and maybe also weary due to her sojourn in Moab and her journey home. Remember, we read about the sojourn to Moab in verse 1. It was only to be for a short time. It turned out to be quite a long experience for Naomi. And yet, dear saints, as she returns home, she is recognized by these women of Bethlehem, Judah. Now, what we need to recognize is something that Naomi, in her bitterness, fails again to recognize and to mark. And that is the goodness of God to her. We have noted constantly that Naomi has been consistent in her bitterness and consistent in her failure to acknowledge God's kindness and God's goodness to her. She acknowledged Orpah's and Ruth's goodness, kindness, but she hasn't yet acknowledged God's. And here we have it again. She fails upon return to acknowledge God's goodness to her. What do I mean? Well, it's quite simple. This goodness and kindness of God to Naomi is seen in the interest of these women for her. There is a great interest in her that is stirred among the women of Bethlehem. Dear congregation, this was not in any way antagonistic or a mocking reception of Naomi, but it is rather sympathetic. That's what's being conveyed to us in this chapter. These women sympathized with her. They were sympathetic towards her. They were glad to see her. Now, dear saints, the tendency of human nature in such cases, we must all admit, is to rub salt in the wounds. Well, you shouldn't have left in the first place. You got what you deserved. I hope you learned your lesson. That's the human tendency, isn't it? But not here. The human tendency is to make the return more bitter than it would already have been. But not with these women. These women were sympathetic to Naomi. Yet we should remember that it is Naomi returning who up until now failed. She failed miserably to acknowledge any goodness of God. Dear saints, here she is, the recipient of more of God's goodness. And what does this demonstrate to us? Well, this magnifies further to us God's goodness and Naomi's undeservingness of God's kindness towards her. And that ought to cause us to think upon ourselves. That ought to magnify God's goodness to us. You know, we are told by the psalmist, God is good. God is good in and of himself. And everything that God does is good. And all that God does unto his people is good. So it should magnify here God's goodness. But at the same time, we should all realise, dear congregation, we are undeserving. We do not deserve one iota of God's kindness to us. And yet God is consistent and steadfast in his goodness. The reception of Naomi was a goodness of God. And it was in three ways. First, the women expressed a surprising delight of seeing Naomi. It was delightful for them. They were surprised. Could it be? That tells us that they would have thought upon Naomi the years that she was gone. Maybe Naomi was in some sense prominent among the women. But they evidently missed her. And they had delight at her return. And secondly, we see this in the interest that they have for her. And they said, they gossiped, as it were, among themselves. Is this Naomi? Great interest to find out where she had been. To find out what has happened. How was her well-being? Interest for her. But thirdly, and most importantly, it was compassionate. These women had compassion towards Naomi. The compassion of her neighbours toward her sadly only leads to Naomi further lamenting in bitterness of providence. How do we know that they were compassionate to her? Well, we know by her reply to them. Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. And that leads us on to our second point. Naomi was moved in further bitterness. Naomi was moved in further bitterness. Verse 20 and 21. She says to them, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. The reaction of Naomi, we can say, is consistent. One thing about Naomi, she's consistent. She's of a single mind here. God has dealt bitterly with her. She is but a fountain of bitterness. It is consistent with what we have noted about her disposition throughout God's dealings with her. We continue to note how God works out his plan of redemption by seeing Naomi's bitterness. Dear congregation, God uses means and God uses people in accomplishing his sovereign will and purpose. We are reminded in Romans 8, 28, for all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. Naomi was obviously called of God, yet she finds herself here in this disposition of bitterness. And yet, here we have Naomi, a significant character in God's plan of redemption. It is Naomi who brings back the Moabite Ruth. And where do we find Ruth? We find her in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 1. So God was working all things together for good. Romans 8, 28, dear congregation, I suggest to you, by way of application, is a good text to help us in our theology in times of great difficulty and affliction. When we sense God's sovereign hand dealing with us in a hard way, in which is hard to our own experience, a difficult providence, if we remind ourselves that he works all things for good. I can testify to this myself personally. It is a comfort to the soul, no matter how difficult the providence. Well, let us return to Naomi's response. Not for the first time, we have names to help us in what the Holy Spirit is seeking to convey to us in our text. We have the name Naomi, which means pleasant, or it can also mean the Lord is sweet. Sweetness is pleasant to us, isn't it? And then we have the name Mara, which means bitter, bitterness. What is Naomi saying here then in these change of names? She's renaming herself according to her experience and providence. She says, God has dealt with me due to my sins. This is what she's thinking. Therefore, I am no longer pleasant, but I am bitter. So those are receiving me compassionately, do not call me pleasant, for I am not pleasant. My experience in Moab has not been pleasant. I am bitter because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. And she goes on to say that God has testified against her. Verse 21. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? God has testified, like in a court of law. This is what she's saying. God has brought me to the judgment bar, and God has showed no mercy, no kindness to me. God has testified, condemned me. Therefore, I am bitter. How do you expect me to act if God has dealt with me in such a manner? He has dealt bitterly with me, bringing me into hopeless bitterness. Well, is that what has happened? No. Naomi fails to convey any kindness of God once again. She just sees God as this sovereign judge who has condemned her, testified against her. Only a harsh and bitter dealing in her experience. So God remains sovereign, but he's no longer good or kind in Naomi's theology. He is sovereign, yes, but he's harsh. He's hard. Brought her to bitterness. What a stark contrast we have then between the name Naomi and Mara. This Lord who is sweet in his dealings with his people has instead brought this woman to great bitterness. And we all know the difference between the taste, the palate, sweetness and bitterness, don't we? The sorry bitterness, that taste that causes your face, as it were, to screw up. We all know how unpleasant bitterness is. She's saying, no, the Lord is not sweet in his dealings with me. The Lord is just bitter. We must also note the names Naomi uses here of God. Up until now, it has been Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord, the covenant name of God. But Naomi here introduces another name, El Shaddai, Almighty. The Almighty God, verse 20 and 21. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. What is she saying by using this name of God? Well, this is further proof to us that for Naomi, her providence, it has taught her that God is great, sovereign, omnipotent, powerful, but not good, not kind. Now, in this chapter 1, when we have seen the distress Naomi has been brought to, have we any record of her praying? There is no record of Naomi praying. Here we have a bitter woman who is not only bitter, but she is prayerless. Why is she prayerless? Because she has lost sight of the goodness and kindness of God. All she can see is his harsh hand, his affliction. Why would she pray then to such a God? You see, last week we made the point of application, the importance of getting our theology right. Theology is important. Naomi's theology is wrong. And we see it worked out in her experience, her disposition, and her prayerlessness. This conveys to us, dear congregation, that she sees herself as helpless in the face of God's almighty power. Helpless, but she does not see herself altogether blameless. Because when she says that the God has testified against her in verse 21, she resorts back to Lord, Jehovah, the covenant God. Therefore, Naomi herself here gives a loose reference to the covenant curses of Deuteronomy 28. She is not void of all knowledge of God. She knows that God is dealing with her in a covenant context, to some sense. But she's lost sight of God himself. You know, this is how the Muslims see God. God, to them, is some capricious being who can at any time cast them into hell for no reason. What a harsh God that is, in contrast to the loving, good God of Holy Scripture, Jehovah. What is her testimony here? It is, God has caused me to suffer. Now, there's a point of application for us here before we move on to the third point. Dear congregation, we should all be careful to guard our words, guard our mouths in times of great providences, or whatever, providence that we find ourselves. Naomi, yes, found herself in a great strait and in distress. And she expressed this with strong words. You couldn't get any stronger than the words that Naomi used. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Now, when I say, let us be careful and watch our words, who was standing beside Naomi when she said, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty? Ruth. Ruth heard this lament of Naomi. She was standing beside her, united to her in this bond of love. And yet she hears Naomi say, I have been brought back empty, with nothing. Nothing worth talking about. This is how God has dealt with me. Dear congregation, had she come back empty? Had she? She had come back with God's will for her. In fact, she had come back with an instrument of God's will in his great plan of redemption. One writer remarks, Ruth will eventually prove to be the one who reverses Naomi's plight and fills her emptiness. We read of this in chapter 4 and verse 15. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. It is Ruth who will bear this son, who is better unto her than 7 sons. Ruth is better unto her than 7 sons. And look who's saying it. The same women who greeted her coming into Bethlehem. It is the women of Bethlehem that say unto her, Ruth is better to thee than 7 sons. See, dear congregation, as I said, Ruth is in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Naomi had not returned empty. Naomi had brought back with her a vessel that would carry that promised seed of the woman who would bruise the serpent's head. She is in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great truth. Well, thirdly, let us note the Lord was steadfast. The city was moved with excitement, verse 19. Naomi was moved in her continual bitterness, verse 20 and 21. But the Lord was not moved. The Lord was steadfast, unmoved in his faithfulness to Naomi and also to his people. Dear saints, there has been one thing that has remained the same and unmoved in this first chapter of the book of Ruth. And that is God's faithfulness to his covenant in regards to both Naomi and his people. You know, the judgment, the hardship that came upon Elimelech and his household was God acting in covenant faithfulness. Faithful to his covenant. Disobedience, I will bring the curse of God. God remained faithful. Naomi has failed, hasn't she, to give any real thought to this faithfulness which the people and she now experiences. The time of return is very significant. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. This time of a return is significant. We have noted God's steadfast love for Naomi and her being recognized and received by her neighbors. We have noticed God's steadfast love to Naomi and who accompanied her home, Ruth. And now in God's goodness, she arrives at the beginning of barley harvest. Now, this is significant. It says the beginning of barley harvest because barley was the first harvest. It was the first fruits. Therefore, she would be entering into the fullness of God's blessing for his people and for her. She would not miss any of the blessing of the Lord. And the barley harvest was that harvest for the poor. Here she comes, Naomi and Ruth, with nothing. They're poor. And they have come in God's goodness at the right time. Now, Exodus 9, verse 31 and 32, we see that the barley harvest was first. Leviticus 23:10 teaches us that then it was the first fruits that was offered unto God in thanksgiving of the prospect of a good harvest that was to come. It's quite remarkable, isn't it? Here's this woman in this great bitterness. God's goodness to her. She is yet to see it. And yet her failure to see God's goodness does not prevent or hinder God in following through with his goodness and his kindness unto her. She would experience the full harvest, the blessing of God upon his people. Even with all this goodness of God, Naomi was still struggling to transcend, to rise above children, her providences, her hardship. She was failing to rise above them and trust in God. And sometimes that's difficult for us children. Sometimes we do feel that there is no way out of our hardship, no way out of our affliction. But that's where faith comes in. And we should exercise faith and try to rise ourselves above it and to trust in God. One writer remarked, "The text has not told us that God was angry with Naomi." The text hasn't once said that. She was therefore mistaken to measure God's goodness by her level of happiness or her immediate circumstances. And that is a trap that Christians fall into all the time. We tend to measure God's goodness to us by our level of happiness or by our level of provision that has been made for us or our circumstances that we are in. We should seek to learn that God is good throughout all our providences. When we think on it like this, we see Naomi as we look in the mirror, don't we? We fail at times to raise ourselves above our own circumstances and see God's goodness to us. We must pray then, dear saints, for grace that we, knowing, and we do know, because I know my own weaknesses. Let us pray for grace that we know our own weaknesses in living with God's dealings of us. That grace would not permit us. That grace would, as it were, restrain us to be ruled by our providence instead of being ruled by the Lord of our providence. You see the great need for grace? Well, there are three further uses that we can very quickly make of these verses. Firstly, let us be aware of bitterness. Remember, call me Mara. Let us beware of bitterness. As we see with Naomi, the root of bitterness can poison life. And it can poison the lives of the people around about us. And we are warned of bitterness, both in the old administration and in the new. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 18. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. What it's saying there, a root that bears bitterness. Let us not turn away from the ways of God as individuals, as families, as congregations. Why? Because we will end up in the root of bitterness. And this is what happened to Naomi. They turned out of the way of God, didn't they? Because a famine was on the land. Where did it lead to, children? It led to bitterness. Bitterness. Hebrews 12, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You see the need that the grace of God not fail in our lives, that we be not in a root of bitterness. Because it will spring up, and we're told there that the root of bitterness will bring to us great trouble, and trouble to those who are around about us, just like it did with Naomi. We must avoid carrying grudges against God and against God's people. And I know how difficult that is, especially when we carry grudges at times against God's people. We must seek grace that we do not carry such grudges, because it leads only to that root of bitterness, that sour experience in our lives. Well, let us beware of that. Secondly, let us beware of a jaundiced view of the past. Let us beware of a jaundiced view of the past. What does Naomi say in verse 21? I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. She has a jaundiced view of the past. She is looking at the past with rose-tinted glasses on. Yes, she went out full in the sense that she had Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. But she was not ultimately full in the land of Bethlehem and Judah. She went out because of what? Barrenness in the land. Famine in the land. Such looking back with rose-tinted glasses will only serve to intensify the feeling that the Lord has dealt bitterly with you. And this was one of the problems of Naomi. She had forgotten the reason why she had left Bethlehem, Judah. To read this, I went out full, it is as if she went out in the fullness of prosperity. Her family and provision, everything was abounding. But it wasn't, was it? And by her thinking like this, she is only intensifying her own bitterness. We can avoid this by avoiding the stark contrast of Naomi. Verse 21, she says, I went out full. In the Hebrew, that pronoun is emphatic. What she's doing is she's contrasting herself with God. I went out full, but it was God who brought me back empty. No blaming herself, you see. It's all God's fault that she's been brought back empty. So we ought to beware then of a jaundiced view of the past. But thirdly and finally, let us remember Romans 8 and 33. Romans 8 and 33 we read, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Why should we remember this text? Well, in the light of this text, we will not, we ought not, to bring ourselves to the despair of Naomi. In verse 21, the Lord hath testified against me. Dear congregation, God had been charged by Naomi with turning against her, as it were, in a court of law, testifying and condemning her harshly. But we, dear congregation, know that in the light of Jesus Christ, of his person and of his work, not even God condemns us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Christ is risen and exalted. Therefore, not even God will bring a testimony of charges against his own elect. The next time you feel that God has turned against you, that there is no hope for you, remember that Christ, God's Son, has reversed the curse. The amazing thing for us to grasp, dear congregation, is Naomi believed that God had legally turned against her to condemn her. And yet, with her was Ruth, the one who would be the bearer of the promised seed. Isn't this a remarkable thought? There she thought God was condemning her. And yet with her was Ruth. It demonstrates how grossly Naomi misread providence. Dear saint, not even God himself will bring charges against his own people. For the seed of the woman, of which Ruth was in the line, intercedes for us. Verse 34. Who also maketh intercession for us. What a remarkable thought that is. While Naomi was lamenting, call me Mara, the Lord was working all things together for good. For her good. For Ruth's good. For our good. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Let us pray.